We're turning in the Gospel of Luke to the chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read quickly from verse 14. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 11. My subject this evening is the evil preserver of an evil peace. Let's read from verse 14 of that chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And we'll end our reading there, knowing God will bless it to our hearts, to the honor and glory of his name. We want to consider tonight the verses 21 and 22. Conflict between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil is ceaseless and ongoing. It is a conflict that lies at the very heart of his first coming into this world. In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 8 are these familiar words, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came 2,000 years ago, to destroy the works of the devil. It will, I believe, be the same purpose that he is working when he returns again. It will be to destroy forever the works of the devil. It will be, as it were, to step into the fullness of the victory that he accomplished at Calvary. In every battle, there is the breaking of the enemy that takes place. And then there is the aftermath of that victory, the ramifications of that victory. Oh, the enemy may scatter and flee, but they will be pursued and one by one captured. Following the defeat of Germany in 1945, there were a series of trials called the Nuremberg Trials, at which all the leaders, chief men, the fellow conspirators with Hitler, of all the wickedness that was done against mankind through that evil regime, were put on trial. It took quite some time, but one by one, they were brought to the point of punishment. Some were hung for their crimes. Others served very, very long terms of imprisonment. It's not really so long ago when the last of them died in a prison in Germany. Now, the victory won by the Allies and proclaimed in 1945 took a long time to work out and fully manifest itself in the lives of all those who were defeated. And so the victory of Calvary was fully and gloriously accomplished, but the fullness of that victory will not be seen until the coming again of the Lord Jesus, when there will be executed upon the enemies of Christ the just sentence that follows the defeat of the devil at Calvary. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19, you will find there a reference to the coming of Christ and what it is he's coming to do. It's always important to know these things, men and women. It helps us to properly look forward to those glorious events. Revelation chapter 19 and the verse 19. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. This is like the remnants of a defeated army making a last stand. That's what it's like. And the beast was taken. That's the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And then we read further down in the verse 10 of chapter 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that is the outworking of Calvary's great victory. I say again that the conflict between the devil and our Savior is ceaseless and ongoing. It is what brought him into the world 2,000 years ago, and it is what will bring him back again to this world when he will work out finally and apply to its fullness the victory of the cross. That this was indeed the Savior's intention in coming into this world, that is, to destroy the works of the devil, was made very clear from the beginning of his ministry. Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 23. I give these references, well, for the benefits of all, of course, but especially for the young ones. I like them to look them up and take a note of them. Matthew chapter 4, and we read in the verse 23 where the Savior is beginning his ministry, right back at the beginning of the Savior's ministry. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So, at the very beginning of his ministry, we find the Lord Jesus doing many things, and among the things that he was doing was breaking the hold that the devil had upon many poor unfortunates. That was his purpose. That was his purpose. Now our text, chapter 11 of Luke, the verses 21 and 22, is part of an answer that the Savior gave to an allegation that was made against him, a stupid allegation. But then, are not all allegations made against the Lord Jesus basically stupid? But this appeared to me a most particularly stupid allegation, for the enemies of the Lord Jesus said that the miracles he wrought, particularly the casting out of demons, he wrought by the power of the devil. So that they were saying to the people, what you're seeing here is the devil casting out the devil. Now, the Savior's answer, and please take note of this, the Savior's answer was one based on simple logic, first of all, for he said, well, look, if the devil casts out the devil, then the devil's destroying himself and he can't possibly stand. A house divided can't stand. A kingdom divided can't stand. If one part of the kingdom is devouring the other part of the kingdom, it can't stand. We ought to always remember, men and women, that the gospel has perfect logic on its side. Perfect logic. And all opposition to all that is revealed in the Bible, be it from the creation to the glorious return of the Savior again in power, all opposition to those truths is nonsense and utterly without logical foundation. Always remember that. When somebody comes to you, no matter who they are or what they are or how learned they profess to be, and they begin to attack the Bible, you just remind yourself, I'm now talking to a real dodo. Here is a dummy of the first order. He doesn't believe the Bible. Here is someone exceedingly stupid. You remember that. Doesn't matter whether he's a professor, a leading academic, one saluted by the world for the size of his brain. The size of his brain does not guarantee that the product of his brain is worth anything. And those who oppose the Bible have no logic behind them. As the Savior here illustrates for us in this text. In our text, the two verses that we particularly want to look at, the Lord Jesus gives us the likeness of the human soul and tells us something of the work of redemption that he carries out in the human soul. He's illustrating to these people what it is he's doing. When he's casting out the devil, he wants the people to understand what is taking place. And so he paints them a picture. Let's read the text now with that in mind. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. The picture is of a palace occupied by someone who is strong. And within that palace there are treasures that this strong man guards and keeps at peace. But then a stronger than the strong man comes, takes away his armor, throws him out, and takes that within the palace which are described as spoils, takes those things into his possession.
What have you here? You have the devil, the strong man, and you have the Lord Jesus, the stronger than the strong man, and the battle that takes place whereby the soul is liberated and delivered. I want to look at that tonight, for there's some wonderfully sweet truths presented to us here. First of all, let's notice that the soul of the unconverted sinner is likened unto a palace occupied by the devil. That's what our text teaches. Now, the soul is indeed a palatial dwelling place. Poor sinful man lays very little value upon his soul. But that's not really very surprising, because sin has so perverted the thinking of sinful man that he doesn't understand the value of his soul. And won't understand the value of his soul until he passes into eternity. And then he will know the loss that he has suffered. Oh, then he will know the loss that he has suffered. I say again, your soul is indeed a palatial dwelling place. If you're not saved tonight, you might never think about your soul, but God thinks of it as a palace. And that ought to at least stir your mind to give some consideration to this matter. It's a palace. Why? Because God created your soul. And God could create nothing that's second rate. When God finished the work of creation, he saw that everything he had created, and that included man, he saw it all as good, as perfect, as that which satisfied the Almighty. What high standards God has. What high standards God has. Architects may draw up a scheme for a house for you and hand it to you, and you might say, I was expecting a wee bit, fancier than that. But the architect, he's quite happy. That'll do, that's all right. Ah, but that's not how God does it. God creates that which is perfect. It cannot be improved upon. And God is the creator of your soul. And he has made your soul of material that cannot perish and will not cease to be. Just you think on that. Your soul will never rust or decay or crumble away. Your soul will dwell forever. Oh, what a value there is in your soul. Your soul, even though it has suffered much ravaging as a result of sin, nevertheless, when God, by his wonderful grace, regenerates your soul, it becomes a palace fit for him. If you're saved tonight, and this is a mystery, it is a mystery. If you're saved tonight and you're a little boy or you're a little girl or you're a mommy or a daddy or a granda or a granny, if you're saved tonight, God dwells in you. Isn't that amazing? Does that not say something about the glory of that with within your being that is called your soul, that God Almighty should take up residence there. Listen to these words. And we're reading from 1 Corinthians, the chapter 3 and the verse 16. There's another 3 and 16. You know, it'll do you good just to go through the Bible looking at chapter 3, verse 16, in every book that you come across. For invariably you'll find something very sweet. And here's one of them. One of these 3 and 16s. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? At this moment, here in this church, in Kilskerry, God dwells in the soul of the Christian. I'm telling you, the soul is a palatial dwelling place. Its glory may also be seen in that it's targeted by the devil and seized upon by him. He has made the soul of the sinner his seat, his throne, his capital. Now the devil is one who is motivated by pride and avarice and greed, and therefore is not easily satisfied. So if this creature, completely devoured by greed and the desire for that which is wonderful in his eyes, occupies the soul of the sinner, then there must be something special about the soul of the sinner. And he does occupy the soul of the sinner. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells me. I wouldn't stand here and tell you something that I could not find support for in the Bible. I don't make up things and then look for support in the Bible. In fact, I will go to the Bible and then speak what I find in the Bible. Well, listen to this verse in Ephesians, the chapter 2 and the verse 2. Wherein in time past, now remember Paul's speaking to Christians and he's reminding them of what they were in times past. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now there's no doubt about this. We're talking about the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Wherever you find disobedience, there you find the devil working in that person. Working in that person. And the Savior himself, in our text, says that the soul of the sinner is like a palace occupied by this strong man. And he's referring to the devil. That's why without the help of Almighty God you can never be saved. For you can't put the devil out. That's why going to church and engaging in all sorts of works will never, never break the devil's hold upon your life. He's the strong man. He rules and he reigns in the palace of the soul of the unconverted. Don't allow your loved one, your friends, your neighbours, those you meet, at any time in discussions with you, put forward the notion that they are going to save themselves. Please tell them they can't. They're in the grip of one who's stronger than they are, and they will never break that grip. They're going to need outside help. They're going to need the help of one who's stronger than the strong man. That's the help they're going to need. It's the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the glory of the soul may not only be seen in the fact that God has created it, that the devil has looked upon it as a prize and has seized hold upon it, but its glory may also be seen in the fact that the devil guards it. The devil guards it. He doesn't easily give up the palace that he has occupied. He doesn't give it up easily. That's why the preaching of the gospel and the work of seeing men and women saved is called a battle, called a fight. It's called wrestling against the powers of darkness. Because he's not going to just quickly give up. Now, if a man steps out of the darkness some night and holds a knife to your throat or a gun to your head and says, "Give me your wallet," you might say, "Well, I have £10 in my wallet. Here, take it. For my life's more value to me than £10. Isn't that what you would say? But you mightn't be just so quick to come to that decision if you were carrying much more than £10. You might start to think of, how can I avoid giving up this wallet? There's a lot of money in it, which I didn't come by that easily. And I don't like the idea of giving it to this highway robber. Is there any way I can get the advantage over him?" That's the way your mind would work. Why? Because there's something of value in your wallet. There's something of value in your wallet. And the devil isn't going to give up possession of the sinner's soul because it's of great value to him. It constitutes, as he sees it, a great victory over God, that he should occupy the soul of one of God's creatures. This is valuable ground to him. And like a military commander, he says, "I have an advantage in occupying this ground. I'm not going to give it up without a fight." He guards. That's what it says here. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from him all his armor wherein he trusted." See, he's employing his armor in keeping the soul of the sinner under his control. That word "keepeth" means to watch or to guard. He is an armed man, this, that Christ is referring to. The devil's an armed man. He has tremendous weaponry. We read in the Bible of the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one, for it's the devil that's spoken about. And he can launch darts of great power that can injure and wound. And he knows how to employ the weapons that he possesses. And he's going to use them to try and hold on to the soul that he occupies, because it is of value. It's rightly, therefore, described by the Savior as a palace. As a palace. Your soul is of great value, young person. That's why we battle to see it saved. That's why we contend with the powers of darkness to see you saved. And that's why we say to all those who are saved that they must keep their soul unsullied and unspotted from sin, because it's of such value. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For if he gain the whole world but lose his soul, He is no prophet. He has no prophet. Secondly, let me quickly notice with you that within this palace of the soul, ruled over by the devil, there's peace. Did you see that? It says, when a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. This word peace, by the way, is exactly the same word that's used concerning the peace that the Lord Jesus brings. So we're talking about real peace. When the angels announced that the Savior was born in Bethlehem and proclaimed that as a result there was to be peace on earth, that's the same word. So that the peace that there is within the unconverted soul, that the devil exercises control over, is real. It's real. It's not imaginary. It's real. The sinner is kept in peace through blindness. Let me start by saying that. Now, your eyes, often, what they see, often disturbs your peace. Often disturbs your peace. You can be walking along, your mind perfectly tranquil, and then suddenly before your eyes there's something happens, and you're thrown into consternation, and your peace is shattered. If you go for a wee walk up the road here, the chances are you'll enjoy it for a while until one of these courier vans comes round the corner, and then your peace will be shattered as you jump into the hedge to escape being run over. Because of the speed in which they drive, that's likely to be the outcome. You were perfectly content and enjoying the day and the nice pleasant walk when suddenly your eyes saw a threat. And your contentment was shattered. And you were filled with consternation. And when the van went past you, you looked down the road and, well, you said a whole lot of things about the van and the driver and all the rest of it. Your peace was gone. You might have turned your heel and said, I'm going home before I'll be killed on this road. You kept what I'm saying. Well, you see, the sinner enjoys abiding peace because their eyes are blinded to danger. Let me read again from Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 4. It's clear the devil puts a shield about the soul and keeps out the light of God, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the devil keeps his palace in darkness. It keeps the windows shuttered, if I might put it like that. He doesn't let any light in. Light that would disturb the soul and make it to realize the danger that it's in. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding, the Bible says, Psalm 119, and the verse 130. That's what God's word does. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? You remember the jailer in Philippi? Both men were troubled. What by? The light of God shining into their hearts. God's light had penetrated the defenses of the devil and had pierced the peace that heretofore had ruled and reigned in the soul of those two men, as it is with all men. Light awakens. That's what wakens you up in the morning. Light. Well, it might also be your mother pulling you out by the heels. Might take that as well. But if you got to bed at the right time and had slept the right number of hours, the light shining in through the curtains would waken him up. That's what wakens our old rooster anyway. And believe me, there's no curtains even for him to see the light through, but somehow or other he gets a little chink that lets him know it's time to waken everybody up in the whole district. The light has come. The sinner is kept in peace through pride as well. Oh, the devil is a great inflator of pride. You remember what we read about the rich farmer who did well? It says, Luke chapter 12, verse 19, just one chapter away from where we're reading. Chapter 12 and the verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's a man's full of pride. And being full of pride concerning himself, concerning his possessions, concerning all that is his, he feels he will never be troubled. All's well. Eat, drink, and be merry. You have nothing to worry about. That's what pride says. And that's what pride says to every sinner. You have nothing to worry about. You're all right. You're not an old sinner. You're not a depraved drunkard. God's happy with your state and with your position. Don't you be worried. Don't you be worried. You're a holy person. That's what pride says. How I denounce the religion that passes as Protestant. The religion that told me that when I was baptized, I became a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I thought of that many times. As I went into the pub, I am a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. When I went careering down the road of sin and darkness, I said, I am a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. What am I to worry about? I've been done by the church. I'm all right. That was pride on my part, as well as foolishness. And those who taught that have a great answer to give to Almighty God, for they have damned countless millions in this wee country of ours, not to mention the countries of the world where the same doctrine is taught. Damned them. I've often stood in graveyards, you know. I've often stood in graveyards where the bones of my ancestors have lain. And I've thought about that fact. And I've rededicated myself to preach against such doctrine. If you think that you were baptized as a child and that makes you an inheritor of the kingdom of God, my dear friend, you're a fool. You're deceived. And the peace that fills your mind is a false peace. No, the devil keeps men in a state of peace, all right. He does it through deception. He deceives men. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. That's what the devil did from the very beginning. He deceives people. He lies to them. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil that deceived them. Men are deceived by the devil. And being deceived by him, they're content, they're happy. They think everything's all right. The path they're on is a path of victory. It'll all work out. There is a path, there is a way, there is a road that seemeth right unto man. But the end thereof will be death. They think it's right. Those people who mocked the Savior. They mocked him out of a state of false security. We don't need to listen to you. You're wrong what you say about us. We're the people of God. That's what they were saying. We're the sons of Abraham. Our father was Jacob. We're all right. And they were absolutely convinced of that. Deceived by the devil. The strong man keeps his palace and all that's in it at peace. At peace. But it's the peace of the blind. The peace of the proud. The peace of the deceived. The sinner is kept in peace. Only with regards eternity. Now, follow me in this. That's the only matter that really the sinner is at peace about. That's the only matter. He feels all right for eternity. He doesn't feel troubled in the least about eternity. Now, he has many troubles in other sectors of his life. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, the verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. My dear friend, in those occasions years ago when I spent time in jail, I used to talk to men who were in there. Some of them had been in hundreds of times, for crimes, for drunkenness, for all sorts of things. And when you talk to them about their soul, I have no need, all's well with me. But then when you got into conversation about their life in general, oh, what a mess it was. Their marriage was in a mess, their family was in a mess, their children was in a mess, they were in debt to the two eyes, and everything was in a mess. But on the question of their soul, they hadn't a worry. They hadn't a worry. The peace the devil gives is a peace that is born through deception, and it does not have any beneficial outcome upon their life generally. They are in misery. They are in misery. In every other area of their life. It's only on the matter of eternity that they have this peace and quietness. Because they have been deceived. Because they have been deceived. It's like a drug. A person can be in great pain, they take a drug. Or a drug is administered to them. The pain quickly disappears. Disappears. No, there's no sense of that pain. Now, they may meditate upon the troubles in their home. They may meditate upon all sorts of difficulties that there is in their life, their job, their business. But they have no sense of the pain that up to now they had been enduring. Because a drug is at work. The drug didn't take away all their worries. Just affected the pain. Do you get the picture? The devil doesn't bring universal peace to the soul. It just brings a blindness, a dullness concerning eternal things. Let me close with one more thought. Redemption consists of Satan being overthrown and cast out of the palace he has usurped. Need to stress that. Redemption chiefly consists in the overthrowing of the devil and the power he has exercised within the soul of the unconverted. That's what it says. That's what Jesus came to do. Here he is. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Satan is stripped of his armor. That's the first thing. Satan is stripped of his armor. You remember what David did? What did David do? First thing he did when he fired that stone was to go up and take Goliath's sword. And he cut off the head of Goliath with his own sword. With his own sword. He kept that sword. David had that sword all his life. He taketh away his armor. Bless God, the Lord Jesus takes the power away from the devil. The power that he has used to keep us in captivity. The arrows of God's truth penetrate the barricades that the devil has erected around the soul, and light penetrates. And the work of grace begins. Satan's goods are taken from him. It says, he divideth his spoils. The strong man had spoils within the soul, but the stronger than he came and took them from him. The Savior, you see, carries into his dominion, into his kingdom, and makes his possession those that had been under the rule and under the power of the devil. Our mind comes under the power of Christ. Hallelujah! It's enlightened. It's set free. We begin to think aright. For it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Our wills had been held captive by the devil, but Jesus set them free. Hallelujah. And thou were no longer slaves to a depraved will. For God has set us free through his Son, and he works his will in us. That's what happens. Christ takes that which the devil had sought to hold as his possession. Christ takes it into his possession. Lovely picture in Isaiah chapter 61 and the verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61 and the verse 1. And here are the words of the Savior describing his ministry. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is the Lord Jesus and what he does. He sets the captive free. That's why we sung a number of hymns related to this tonight. We sang of Jesus, who sets the prisoner free. Because that's what he does. He takes from the devil that which the devil had held as his spoils, and he liberates the soul of the sinner. Christ becomes the king. He's enthroned now in the palace. We're back to what I said near the beginning of a message. If you're saved, the Lord Jesus is in your heart, ruling and reigning. Oh, I hope he's been given full access to your heart. You're holding back nothing from him. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. That's who Jesus is to the redeemed person. He's delivered them from the power and the rule of the devil. He has taken them to himself as his possession, and he rules and he reigns over them. The place that was once the den of uncleanness, a center of rebellion and a haven for sin, is now the throne room of Jesus Christ. Oh, I could call on folk in this meeting and I could say, stand up, tell us what you were before Jesus came into your life. And they could stand up and tell you of the wicked life they lived. How their heart schemed wickedness, desired wickedness, planned wickedness. Then Jesus came, and all was changed. Like the man of Gadara, possessed of the devil, what a wicked creature he was. Then Jesus came, and there he was, clothed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was a subject of the Lord Jesus. He was a subject of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, this is what the Savior does. This is what the Savior does. The soul becomes a beacon of holiness and joy. Yes. From the soul of the redeemed there shines out light. Your soul becomes an embassy for God in this foreign world. Ye are ambassadors. You're representatives of God. You're a place where God, the King of Heaven, dwells in this world. The Bible speaks about a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid, and of such a likeness are we. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Tell me, who rules in your soul tonight? Is it the devil? Or is it the Lord Jesus? Is it the strong man who keeps you under his control? Or is it the stronger than he who uses his strength to set you free? Are you under Christ tonight? Are you enjoying that freedom that he brings? Oh, give thought to this. And young ones, think of Jesus as the King ruling in the palace of your soul, and make sure that every room in that palace is open to him. That there's no part of your life that's held back. You belong to him entirely. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together. Father, write your word. Please write your word upon each one of us. Oh God, send us a day when we will see the strong man cast out and poor sinners set free. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.